Some of you might see me so many times around, but you don't know my name. My name is Olivia Mba. And our scripture reading this morning includes the very first words of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, reading from verse 1 unto verse 23. Genesis chapter 1, reading from verse 1 unto 23. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome, and it was so. God called the dome sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with the seeds in it." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seeds in it. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky." So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind, and with the water swarms and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things, and wild animals of the earth of every kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created. And then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every plant yield seeds that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seeds in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has been as breath of life. I have given every green plant for you, for food, and it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heaven and the earth were finished, and all their multitude, and on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. This is the word of God.
Thank you, choir. It is so good to have you back. Really good. Thank you. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts hold your word today, God. The word you want to speak to us, the word we need to hear. We trust you, our God, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. We begin today a year-long journey that you and I will walk on together through the whole story of God's hopes and dreams for creation as we see it through the lens of the Christian tradition. We join today a movement of progressive Christians all over the world who are seeking to remake what it means to be the church by starting again, going back to the beginning, trying to recapture what Christianity looked like before it was a rich and powerful religion, before it had buildings and budgets and institution-sustaining agendas. Because it really was a remarkable, convention-shattering thing, Christianity. The path of following Jesus began as a revolutionary, nonviolent movement that shifted the way people looked at themselves and each other and the way things had always worked before. It promoted a new and different kind of aliveness, not only for those who could afford to think otherworldly thoughts, but for people who scraped their lives together and lived on the margins of society. Its stories honored women and children in a world that had always been ruled by married, moneyed men. It challenged slave masters to free their slaves and see them as peers. It defied all those religious taboos that divided people into us and them, in and out, good and evil, clean and unclean. The path we walk in opened people's eyes to see what they had never been able to see clearly before. And it invited them into a new kind of aliveness. It empowered them to make change in their own lives and in the world around them. The stories they told inspired them to teach one another what they were learning and to stay with the practices of transformation until they themselves were transformed. This is what I want, what I hope for us in worship this year. That no matter how old you feel, or how many years you have been swimming in this Christian water, you will hear its stories as new, as though they were intended to stretch and disrupt our patterns in the same way they have the power to do for people who are hearing them for the first time. And so we begin with the first story, the story that Olive read to us this morning of God's creation of the earth. It comes from the book of Genesis, which means beginnings. We don't read this story as scientific text. Its purpose was not to explain evolution or to confront the Big Bang theory. This story was first told for the same purpose that we need to tell it still, to illustrate a deep truth that is present no matter how long the evolutionary process took or how scientific knowledge progresses about how molecules and matter and human beings got put together. And the truth is this, that what we see in the universe is God's very self. What we find in the creation tells us something about who God is. Everything we see in creation, trees, rocks, stars, fish, humans in the affluent United States, and humans in far-off countries where different languages are spoken and different religions are practiced, all of this is the reflection of who and what God is. Holy, valuable, meaningful, diverse, the full spectrum of color, the entire range of dark and light, the whole wild sweep of what we think of as both good and bad. All of it is part of a whole, part of an amazing piece of artistry designed and constructed by a master whose love for the subject we can just barely begin to understand. An artist in whose image we have been created. An artist who imagined and then made us, us, and said, "Oh, that's very good." Humanity has labored for so long under the false impression of God as a stern and disapproving taskmaster who is always standing by ready to catch us in our mistakes, to whom we are never good enough. That image is not what I see in this story of creation, nor indeed in any of the stories of the Bible. The storyline that begins with humans being born into some original sin that we have to find our way out of before we can even be seen by God is just wrong. We, each of us, was born loved and cherished, declared good from the start. That is our family of origin. This is our original truth. This is why when Jesus went to be baptized, before he began acting like a Messiah at all, the heavens opened and God's voice spoke loud and clear, "You are my beloved child. You make me very happy." Those are the words that God speaks to you, to each one of us. It is only a lifetime of wandering away from this nearness to God, our forgetting who we are in relationship to our Creator, loved, cherished, needed, enjoyed. Only that can separate us from this truth. So how did this happen? This distortion that has led people to live in fear of a harsh God. How did a tradition that was meant to bring wide open love come to signify judgment and shame? If it's true that God has loved us all along, unconditionally and without ever giving up on us, why would God not have spoken up long ago and corrected the record? Maybe it's because one of the chief features of our God is a sort of humility, a willingness to live among us, both hidden and revealed. This is the God who chose the body of a poor Middle Eastern carpenter who was executed as a criminal. A God who is perhaps being revealed to us again, right now, in Central American children who are fleeing violence and death, seeking only hospitality, our willingness to see beyond national and cultural borders. A God who lives in the church's kitchen as well as in its sanctuary, and not only in the moments you are praying, but when you are driving and working and cleaning out the garage. These are the places where God is revealed. Perhaps this is the most important lesson of this Genesis text, that there is no division between the spiritual world and the material world. God did not create the earth and dirt and water and humans and then withdraw back into some realm that we have to be elevated into. This is the world God lives in, the world God chooses to live in. If we find God, if we seek God, it will be in the ordinary, daily, concrete moments of our lives. I want to come back for a moment to the commencement speech by David Foster Wallace that I mentioned earlier in the service. Wallace considered himself an atheist. But this is what he said in his speech at Kenyon College. He said, "There's something that is weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship," he said, "be it Jesus Christ or Yahweh or the Wiccan mother goddess or Allah or the Four Noble Truths or some inviolable set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap into real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. It's the truth," he said. "Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, and you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful, it's that they're unconscious. They are default settings. They're the kind of worship that you just gradually slip into day by day, getting more and more selective about what you see and how you measure value, without ever being fully aware that that's what you're doing. And the so-called real world will not discourage you from operating on your default settings, because the so-called real world of men and money and power hums merrily along in a pool of fear and anger and frustration and craving and worship of self. Our own present culture has harnessed these forces in ways that have yielded extraordinary wealth and comfort and personal freedom. The freedom all to be lords of our own tiny skull-sized kingdoms, alone at the center of all creation. But there are different kinds of freedom. And the kind that is most precious you will not hear much talk about in the great outside world of wanting and achieving. The really important kind of freedom involves attention and awareness and discipline, and being able to care truly about other people and to sacrifice for them over and over in petty, unsexy ways every single day. That is real freedom, he said. The alternative is unconsciousness, the default setting, the rat race, the constant gnawing sense of having had and lost some infinite thing. The Genesis story of creation. The first step in the path that we walk on is an antidote to the kind of soul-numbing conformity that Wallace was talking about. It's about being alive, conscious, not living on some default setting, but purposefully, with some sense that we are called to be something more because we were created to be something more. We are living inside this work of art that God has created. And we are not just extras, bit part players in this creation. We are human beings. We are the ones to whom God has said, "I am creating you in my image. Now you be the ones who bring aliveness and creativity and love, especially love, to the earth. I trust you." And God saw that it was very good. Amen.